I don't know about you, but I don't know where the summer went. That's what it feels like. I never thought I'd be like praying for rain, you know, because, you know, come November, December, I'm going to please say, Lord, turn off the tap, you know, but unfortunately, sometimes you get too many blessings, right? Hey, before we get started, though, I actually want to tell you about something I'm very excited about. Inside your bulletin, you probably see a little yellow flyer in here. I want to tell you about some changes, and part of what makes them changes is they're not changes. You're like, what? Okay, you are used to making a big change when we come back to fall, aren't you? Moving from a 10 o'clock worship service to a 10:45 worship service. Okay, so here's the first good news part. Is we're just going to keep it at 10 o'clock so that way you won't even have to make any changes. Isn't that nice? You can focus all your energy on trying to get the kids to school and all of those kind of things. All right. Okay, so, but the second part is you're probably going, why? So here's how this all works. This all actually started several months ago when somebody was talking to me about, you know, Pastor David, I like your sermons. That makes me feel good, right? I like your sermons. I get a lot out of your sermons, but, you know, one of the things that I have always wanted at church that I never get, and I said, what is that? And they said, we never get to talk about the sermon. I mean, there's no rebuttal for you, Pastor. You can just put out there whatever you want, and we just have to sit there and soak it in. But wouldn't it be great if we could like ask you questions and interact with you and discuss it and really get down to the meat of what it means to apply that? Now, you know how that makes a pastor feel? That's actually really cool. Because first of all, it means you have been paying attention, which is always like a great thing. But also it says you're hungry for the word and you're hungry to dig deeper. And you don't want to just walk in here, hear a word of encouragement for the day and then just go back out and live life the way you did before. You expect to be a different person because you've encountered God and God's word. Good thing, right? Wow, that fell flat. You must all be in deep contemplative mode right now. But okay, so what we decided to do this fall as a way to see if we can make this work in a really great way is continue worship at 10 o'clock. Worship will be done at 11 o'clock. I know you're probably saying, how could that ever happen? But we'll get to that later. So it'll just be 1 hour of worship. Then we'll have a 15-minute transition time. And then so after the worship will come our formation hour that'll go from 11:15 until 12:15. So basically, you're going to get out of church the same time you normally got out in the fall, 12:15. But you actually start church a half hour later than you normally do if you came at 9:30 for Sunday school, right? I'm trying to sell this on you as you get a little more compact morning. Okay, all right. And this way, we have this opportunity to have a formation class after the worship service, which is going to be focused on the theme of the sermon. It gives me a little opportunity to give you a few more details about the background of the scripture, but then it gives you the opportunity to say, Pastor David, what about this, right? We can ask questions and we're gonna be at tables like you normally are for a Sunday school class, so it means you'll have time to discuss it. And what I really pray, our real goal is that when each of us walks out at 12:15, we have something in our heart and mind that we've said, I know how I'm going to apply God's word in my life this week. Worth a try? Okay. So that means the other thing that I think is really cool, I just want to tell you the other things that are cool. One of the things is that means that our formation hour for everybody, including children, is after the worship service. And so we're really hopeful that that might help increase the attendance in our Sunday school programs. Because a lot of times, You know, I'd be the same way, so I'm not being critical. But you know, a lot of times it can be kind of hard to get here at 9:30, and a lot of times classes get started late, or people show up at 9:45 and kind of drift in, you know, and so it makes it harder. But I know how hard it is to get to church. So this way, everybody will already be here and plug directly into their formation classes. The other thing, this might seem like a small thing, but I think it's awesome. Jessica has wanted to have a class with her high schoolers for a long time, but she can't do it on Sunday mornings normally because she's in the worship practice. This way, she can have her worship practice normally before the service, and afterwards, she is free to have that class. Now, that only means more work for Jessica, I guess, but she seemed to be ready for it and up for it. But it's more opportunity, hopefully, to get more of our body involved in formation, in discipleship, that what we're learning from God's word will really make a difference in our lives. You up to try it? Okay. Thank you. Awesome. Now, that's 2 weeks away. So for the next 2 weeks, you come at 10 o'clock, and then after that, it's going to shift to 10 o'clock. Did you follow that? Okay. All right. So, awesome. Hey, the other thing that's exciting is our Thursday nights are going to get started up the week of our fall kickoff. Our fall kickoff, September 9th, and then that first Thursday, which is the 13th, we're going to start back with our Thursday night program. Now, I'm excited about that, too. We're going to start at 6:15 instead of 6 with the dinner, which will give more people opportunity to get there. And then at 7 o'clock, Gerald is going to be leading us in our Bible study that's going to be everybody all together. So I'm really excited about that, too. There's just so many opportunities for us to be discipled in God's word. And that's what I just want you to know, with our staff and our leadership, that's what all these changes are about. They're our desire for us to grow deeper in our discipleship with the Lord. Okay. Having said all that, shift gears. If someone were to ask you, who are the great evangelists of the Bible? I'm guessing if you're like me, you'd probably immediately zap to the New Testament, first of all, because we don't really think of people in the Old Testament being evangelists per se. And then I tend to think of the people who had the boldness to stand up in front of everybody, maybe even at the risk of their own lives, and say, Jesus is Lord. Yes? So you might think of people like Peter on the day of Pentecost. Remember that? I think that's such a great story, because Peter's always been very impetuous and oftentimes has Jesus chastising him because he's not really getting what Jesus is talking about. But when Pentecost comes, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and he proclaims to everyone that Jesus is risen and that Jesus is Lord. There's a great evangelist, right? Or, of course, you go on in Acts and you find a whole bunch of Paul being an evangelist, not only in Israel, but all the more through every tribe and nation. He's gone out into the Gentile world to preach the gospel, even at the risk of his own life. You might also, if you're looking in Acts, you might think of Stephen. Stephen, in the moment of his persecution and his stoning, his martyrdom, is preaching the gospel to the people of Israel. He's telling them, he's retelling the whole story of Israel that they know very well, but he's letting them know how the story of Israel is fulfilled in Jesus. But they didn't accept it. And he was martyred for his faith. Those are the people I want to talk about usually when I think about evangelists. But you know what? Here's something really interesting. Did you realize that the first real evangelists about Jesus were women? Yes. Yes, they were. Think about this. Do you remember the story about the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Do you remember what happened? She has this wonderful encounter with Jesus where he promises her living water that never runs out. And her heart is being turned to come to know him and come to know God through him. And what does she do after she finds all this out? She goes and tells people. She doesn't keep it to herself. She immediately goes back into the town, even probably to talk to the people that have treated her very badly in the past, and she evangelizes them by telling them about Jesus, right? How about Mary Magdalene? Mary Magdalene is the first person to meet the resurrected Jesus, also in the Gospel of John. And what does Jesus tell Mary to do at the end of their conversation? Go and tell my brothers. She is the first person that gets to go tell people that Jesus is alive, that Jesus, who has been crucified, is now risen and is alive. I want to be that kind of evangelist, right? And how about, this might seem like a small one, but I think it's huge because it shows us how about wherever we are, whatever our context in life, we have a chance to be evangelists. Who knows who Rhoda is? No, not like Mary Tyler Moore's friend, but the Rhoda in the Bible. Do you, she was a servant girl. And, you know, Peter had been in prison and the Lord let him out of prison miraculously, right? It's actually a pretty funny story because he shows up at the door of all of his, you know, believing friends and he's knocking at the door, right? And so Rhoda comes to answer the door and she, you know, she's kind of like, who is it? You know, because they're worried about persecution from the religious leaders, right? And he's, it's me, Peter. And she is so excited. I love it. She gets so excited. She doesn't open the door. She forgets to open the door and runs back to do what? To tell everybody else that Peter has been set free through the God who has raised Jesus from the dead. I love that. I love that opportunity that God gives so often to the people that you might least expect. It's really a wonderful blessing that there are people in the world like the Billy Grahams and the Louis Palaus and all those who have preached to millions around the world. And they are being faithful to their calling, and I thank God for them. But they're not the only evangelists. And evangelism is not more powerful simply because it reaches more people. But if you reach out to one person, that one person's life has potentially been changed forever. In the kingdom, that's just as significant as preaching in a stadium full of people. Yes? So, the thing that I want to look at here today is thinking about evangelism. First of all, not first of all as convincing people about Jesus, not so much about presenting the right doctrine about Jesus, although that's important too, right? People need to know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, right? And they also need to know, we sometimes want to leave this part out, we also need to know that and people need to know when we share the gospel, that the call is to follow Jesus. In other words, to be disciples, not just to believe something in your head, but to follow Jesus in faith. All those things are really important. But what we see in Scripture is that the primary calling of the evangelist is to be a witness. And what does a witness do? A witness simply reports what they've seen, what they've heard, and what they've experienced, right? That's what the woman at the well did, right? She didn't go back to the people and try to say, okay, I want you to believe in Jesus, and here's the list of my doctrinal statement that you need to believe about him. That's not where she starts. What she does is simply share what she experienced with Jesus. Right? What happens with Mary Magdalene? She meets Jesus at the tomb. She goes back and tells the brothers he's alive, and they don't even want to believe it, right? But her job's already done. It's not her job at this point necessarily to convince them. It's her point, first and foremost, to report what she's seen. And God takes that and reveals himself. And the same thing even with Rhoda, right? Her job is simply to tell what she's experienced, and God will use that. So, what does this all have to do with Solomon and the Queen of Sheba? Well, I want to argue today that Solomon, even if he didn't know it, was an evangelist. He was an evangelist because he shared his experience with God with the Queen of Sheba. And part of what makes this story so beautiful is it shows how when you share the gospel with one person, you might actually be sharing the gospel with thousands because God can multiply that. Think about, do you know the story about the Ethiopian eunuch? in the book of Acts, where Philip gets a call. The Holy Spirit basically says, Philip, I want you to go here, right? It wasn't his evangelism strategy at that moment. It was being open to hear the Holy Spirit's evangelism strategy and to follow that. So goes on the road to Gaza, and he meets up with this Ethiopian eunuch. What's happening there? Well, the Ethiopian eunuch, who's kind of a, I guess you'd call him a seeker about Judaism. He's trying to figure it all out. He's gone to Jerusalem. Now he's in his chariot, and he's holding a scroll of the book of Isaiah. And he's reading in Isaiah about the suffering servant. But he doesn't really understand it. Doesn't have a Bible commentary there, right? He doesn't really know what it's all about. And Philip shows up at the leading of the Holy Spirit, okay? And he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I understand it if no one explains it to me? And so he invites Philip up into his chariot, and he shares with him the gospel, because he shows him how Jesus is the fulfillment of that word that came from the prophet Isaiah. But we don't get all the explanation, but think about this. The guy's from where? Ethiopia. He works in the government, right? So when he goes back home, a new, young, excited believer, do you think he's going to keep that story to himself? I don't think so. The gospel of Jesus Christ came to Ethiopia because Philip was obedient to minister to that one person. And that's how God works. So we don't know this either about how it all worked out, but if the Queen of Sheba learned about the God of Israel from Solomon, then that means Solomon became an evangelist to the whole nation of Sheba. Interesting thought, right? So let's look a little bit at the story. So how does this witnessing opportunity come about? Well, first of all, it says that the Queen of Sheba, how she even knows about Solomon is probably through all the trade routes and all the ways that news traveled back in those days, didn't have the internet, right, or TV. But the word got out about this King Solomon, not just about his riches, although I'm sure a lot of people were really impressed with that, but about his wisdom. They heard the word that if you really want to know what's really wise and true, Solomon is the guy that you need to talk to. And so it starts with her hearing about two things, his reputation, right, about his fame and fortune and about his wisdom. And it came about because Solomon was not necessarily thinking, I'm going to be an evangelist today, but he's thinking, I want to be faithful to the God who has blessed me with this wisdom. So two things Solomon is doing. He's taking the gift of wisdom that God has given him, right? And he's using that gift of wisdom. He's not wasting it. He's not keeping it to himself. He's sharing it, right? And then, this is what I think is so beautiful. The very first verse of this passage says, when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. She heard something about his relationship to God. Somehow, Solomon, by the way he was living, made it very clear that all the good things in his life weren't for him to take credit for, but all the good things in his life came from the hand of Yahweh, the living God. Yes? And this says that that's what the Queen of Sheba was drawn to. There must have been some place in her heart that was empty, that needed filling. I mean, she was the Queen of Sheba. She had it all. I mean, as you read through this whole chapter, I mean, she's got riches here and riches there. She's got more riches than she knows what to do with. She's even bringing gifts to Solomon, which is almost kind of nutty because it's not like he needs more riches, but she brings him even more riches, right? So she is moved because not only she wants to know the wisdom, but she wants to know what it is to know God from whom these riches come. That means we can infer from this passage that for all the great stuff she had, there was still something missing. That's what Soren Kierkegaard would call the God-shaped hole in the heart. That's really the way we're made. I think that's part of the imago Dei, of being made in God's image, is we're made to have a place in our heart for God. But in the fall, in our own sin, that's been mucked up. And we've all gone our own way. But there's an invitation in Christ, of course, to have that filled. And God shows how that works even in the Old Testament. So here's Solomon, faithfully using his gifts and being open to share that these gifts are not for him to take credit, but they're come from the very hand of God. Now, this is a good place to press pause and make us think a little bit. You might think, hey, I'm not Solomon. I don't have that kind of wide reach. I'm not rich. I don't have all of his gifts of wisdom. Yes, but you have gifts. Yes? You have gifts. Some of you are going, well, I'm not really sure what my gift is. Paul, all over his letters, is always reminding people, you are all gifted. Every one of you has at least one spiritual gift given you by God. You didn't earn it. You didn't accomplish it. It's not just talking about your talents. It's something that God has put in you for you to serve him. Every one of us has gifts that can be used. But something else I want to ask you, though, do you realize that you have a reputation? Well, Dale, we all know that, but that's a whole other sermon. No, happy birthday, by the way. No, but a lot of us kind of think, you know, we're not Solomon. We're not well known. People don't know that much about us. Not that many people. Maybe we probably have a very small circle of friends and people we know, very possibly. But every one of us has a reputation in the sense that there are people who know us. And they have an image of something about us, about who we are, about what we value, and about what makes us tick. And a lot of it can come from the words that we say, but it's all the more than the words that we say, it's the way that we live. You want to find out what somebody believes? Don't just listen to what they have to say. Look at the way they live, because that tells you what they really believe. But if people are watching us, and we want our lives to be a good news for the kingdom, we need to do like Solomon. We need to be saying, am I using my gifts? Because it's through our giftedness that God shares the good news. Are we using your gifts? So, in other words, if we're not using our giftedness, we're missing an opportunity to share the gospel with other people with our lives. Also then, as we dig deeper, not only does your looking to say, does your life show your gifts, but does your life point to Jesus? Again, same kind of thing. We can sing about Jesus and wear a Jesus t-shirt, and we can do all that stuff, and that's all great, but our life better line up with it, or either people will just not see it as a testimony, or they'll see it as a negative testimony, because we're not living what we say we believe. So we need to be using our gifts. Our lives need to reflect the Jesus that we believe in. And then the question is, do people see the fruit of your faith? Now, you might also be saying, I don't know if there is any fruit in my faith. Well, the fact is there is always fruit of our faith. Again, because the way we live will demonstrate that. That's what I think is so beautiful about the fruit of the Spirit as listed in Galatians. Is that it's not a list of 9 things that we try to aspire to. Sometimes I think that's the way we approach that text. Oh, here's 9 things that are a good way to be. And if I'm a Christian, I'm going to try to be, you know, joy, full of love, joy, peace, patience, da, da, da. Well, that's good. However, that's not the point of those verses. The point of those verses, it says it's the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it's saying, if you live faithfully in Christ, this stuff's just going to bust out of you. Love, joy, peace, patience, right? So in other words, what that teaches us is that if you really want to be a good person that reflects the fruit of the Spirit, don't start by trying to reflect the fruit of the Spirit. Start by digging deeper in your relationship with God and living close to Him in your walk every day, because then you will hear His voice, you will understand the call of His Word, and all those good things will just start to happen very naturally. See, the danger is if we do it the other way around, we might turn the fruits of the Spirit into legalism. You know, oh, today I'm going to be loving, you know, I'm going to try really hard. And it's like, oh, today I failed at being loving, you know, and then it just becomes this, you know, this legalistic trying to do things. But wouldn't it be beautiful if we just surrendered ourselves to God and saw His Holy Spirit bring these fruits out in our lives? Okay, so back to the story. So what is the Queen of Sheba's experience when she shows up with Solomon? Well, first of all, as I mentioned, what we see at the beginning is there's got to be something missing in her heart. She wouldn't have traveled all this way, ready to give away a whole bunch of her stuff, if she really didn't expect that she was going to be able to get something from Solomon that she didn't already have, something that she deeply wanted. It says then, when she comes with all of her stuff, this is what I think is really interesting. It says she's ready, in a sense, to pay Solomon for whatever she can glean from him. It's almost like she's going, well, you know, he's the king and all that stuff, and he's really famous and everybody knows about him. Maybe he won't want to talk to me. Maybe he thinks Sheba is a backwater country, you know? So, but her whole life she has been taught that the only way you can influence other people is a transaction of sort of buying their influence, you know? We can do that in our own lives. We can think, there's somebody I really want to know. There's somebody I want to get to connect with or something like that, but maybe they wouldn't want to talk to me. And we come almost wanting to see if we can talk them into giving us time by making an exchange. We think everything has to be a transaction. You know, I think that's one of the ways that Jesus just blew everybody away, is everybody thought that, well, if you're going to engage with Jesus, you better have something to bring him. And the thing is, Jesus never asked for anything from anybody except just giving freely themselves, coming as they were with who they are. And that's what knocked the socks off so many people. Okay, or knocked the sandals off so many people? I don't know. What knocked the sandals off so many people was the fact that Jesus wasn't asking for anything in return, but for them to open their hearts and be real with him. And so this Queen of Sheba had probably never experienced that in her whole lives. That's one of the dangers about being rich. One of the dangers about being rich is that we're so used to having our resources to get what we want. And then we get frustrated if we can't get what we want. But we expect that we should be able to buy anything that we need. But the gospel is not something that can be bought. It's a free gift that we just have to receive. The other thing that I notice here is that she comes and she asks all these hard questions. It sounds a little bit like she's quizzing him, like she's trying to trick him, but that's not what it means, I don't think, when it says that she tested him. I think what it is she just realized that there were a whole lot of really hard questions about life, and she'd never been able to get those real answers from anybody she had ever talked to. The God-shaped hole in her heart was not getting filled by any of the stuff she was hearing in her life. And so when Solomon speaks, she suddenly opens up. She opens up to him, and they get beyond it. You kind of have to read between the lines, but you get the sense that she's really trusting in him and believing not only in his words, but believing that he actually cares about her. That's the other thing, of course, that Jesus did so wonderfully well. Sometimes people came to him for a healing. Oh, but they got so much more than a physical healing. They experienced the love of God unconditionally from Jesus. And it was actually that unconditional love of God that not only healed their body, but transformed their hearts. And this is so beautiful that God, in this moment, opens up the opportunity, essentially, for Solomon and the Queen of Sheba to have a relationship where they share with each other and trust each other. It says then that she's like totally impressed with his wisdom. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean he just had really smart answers? Well, it's one thing to have smart answers, but it's another thing to have wisdom. Right? Because a smart answer might say, this is a good thought or a good idea or a good way to fix something that's broken or whatever that is, right? But wisdom goes so much deeper than that. Wisdom is something that's transformational. You know, you might give me a good answer, but if I don't think that good answer is going to change my life, if I don't think that good answer is really going to address my real need, then it, for me, it's not wisdom. But she was open to hear about God and the way that God changed Solomon's life. Remember what I was talking about in the beginning. To be an evangelist is to be what? A witness. To tell about how meeting Jesus has transformed you. How you are a different person. It's not just giving people information about Jesus. It's telling them about how Jesus has changed your life. Because that's what reaches into people's hearts. They see that what is in the person who's evangelizing, they see that what they're telling me about has changed their life in such a way that I think, I want some of that. I would like some of that in my life. And so it becomes very attractive to the person, and that's what Solomon really does. Now, of course, it also says here that she's like super impressed with Solomon's money as well as his wisdom, right? He's got cool stuff. He's got all the best of everything, right? And he's living high on the hog, if you will. Well, that doesn't sound very kosher, but he's living, you know, with the best of everything. Okay. Now, some of us might be a little bristle at that and think, well, you know, pastor, you're going to go into some kind of, you know, prosperity gospel where you're going to say, if we're really believers, we're going to have all the stuff that Solomon has. No. Sorry if that disappoints you. Because no, that's not the way it's going to happen. But the thing that's so powerful is that God uses his wealth as a way to witness to her because she believes that wealth must be a sign of God's favor. And so God says, okay, if that's what she thinks, I'm going to use that wisdom to show her that I am the one blessing Solomon. In this case, it is his wealth that witnesses. Now, in another case, it might be poverty that witnesses. It might be that person that says, I don't need anything but Jesus, and lives very simply. God could use that in the same way. But the point is, God is going to use who you are in your circumstances to show how God is at work in your life. And it's going to change the lives of others. It says in verse 5, when she saw all this stuff, she was overwhelmed. She was like, Now, why do you get overwhelmed? Why do you freeze in your tracks? What leaves you in awe? You're only left in awe, I think, for a couple reasons. One, there's something that you see that you've never seen before. Like, wow, I've never seen that happen before. You know, like my junior hire taking out the garbage without being asked. Right? That might freeze you in your tracks, right? But the other thing that will freeze you in your tracks is that you see something that you've always wanted, that your heart has always longed for, but you're afraid it was never really possible, and you've almost given up hope. But when it shows up, I saw this in all of my Chicago friends who root for the Chicago Cubs. No, it's true. I'm not making this. But when the Cubs won the World Series a couple years ago, all of them were like stunned. I mean, they've been waiting for it for years, you know, their whole lives. And it was like they got to the point of saying, okay, I've now resolved that it's not God's will that they ever be world champions. And I'm just, that has the cross I have to bear. And then God turned around I don't know if God did it. I don't know. You know, it was probably Rizzo or Bryant or one of those guys, right? But however that all worked, they were like frozen in their tracks because, you know, we dreamed of this, but we never really dreamed of this. I mean, we tried to imagine it, but it was greater than anything we ever imagined. And this is what the gospel can be for people whose heart is open. It can freeze them in their tracks because when they really grasp that it's not first about doctrine or religion or other stuff like that, but it's first and foremost about a relationship with the living Jesus who loved us and died for us and gave his life for us and rose again, defeating death. that can freeze people in their tracks because they see that's suddenly it dawns on them by the Holy Spirit that that's what my heart's always wanted. Now, Solomon didn't accomplish that. God accomplished that through Solomon. When you share your faith with someone else, you don't accomplish their heart change. The Holy Spirit accomplishes their heart change. But when we're open, God can do what God wants to do because God is in the business of changing not just people's minds. He's in the business of changing hearts. That's the beauty of this story is Solomon is basically just being himself. Being real with all the giftedness that God has given, not hiding the fact that God is the center of his life and God is the source of all the good things that he has. But in a sense, then, by being open, God can speak through his life. I want to zap back for a second to, you remember the story I was saying about the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember, so she goes and she tells the townspeople, right? She tells the townspeople about Jesus and they're very impressed, right? And they're right on the verge of kind of believing it, or maybe they sort of believe it. But then what happens next? They get to meet Jesus in the flesh, right? And they get to hear from him, and they get to see him, they get to know him, and they say the most powerful thing. They said this to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Hear this. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know this man really is the Savior of the world. Our job is just to tell the good news and let Jesus show up. And that's when faith starts to really happen. That's what we want for people, right? We want our lives to witness to what's happened, but then we want to see God do his work. In verses 8 and 9, what we hear from the Queen of Sheba is she starts worshiping. You know, she says, praise be to the Lord your God. That's amazing, right? She's not just simply saying, yeah, I think I like your church. Where do I sign up for it? No, she's brought not to join a club. She's brought to worship. She's worshiping at the foot of the Lord who has made her. Do you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, you are the light of the world. Jessica was talking about it this morning. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it in a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Then listen to this. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Basically, what he's saying is live it. Be the people of God. Let your light reflect to everyone that Jesus is Lord in your life. And God will take that as your light shines. And God will show other people that you, who Jesus is through your life, through the way that you live. And the result will be that they turn to worship God. That's exactly what happened with the Queen of Sheba. I think it's so awesome. Jesus, when he was very close to, he knew what was coming, that he was going to be arrested, that he would be taken to trial, that he would ultimately be crucified. He had one last moment, one concentrated moment to be with his disciples. And one of the things he said to them was this, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I think that's so powerful because, you know, I immediately want to say, well, people will know you're a follower of Jesus if you just love everybody. And that's not a bad thing. I would encourage that. But it's interesting that Jesus makes the point of, you know, one of the best ways you all can witness, I know Jesus probably didn't say y'all, but you know what I mean. That's my translation. One of the best ways that you can witness is by loving each other. You see, because there's another piece to the God-shaped whole. Okay? There's one part of it, and the most central part, of course, is the fact that there's God and here's us, and there's a chasm between us because of our sin. Jesus has come to bring the bridge and to God, and he's invited us. He's brought us in if we're willing, right? But it's also important not only that we have this relationship with God, but also a relationship with each other. Not only is your individual life a testimony to the world, but your life in the body is a testimony to the world. You know, if your life reflects all kinds of good things, you know, you're giving away all your stuff and ministering to your neighbors, just being the Mother Teresa of your neighborhood, that's awesome. But what if you did all that and then came to church and I really can't stand that guy that sits next to me in church. I think I'm going to go sit on the other side. Or have you heard the latest about Bob? And I mean, you know what I mean? There's so many ways we can be unloving within the body of Christ. And it's important not only to be loving to one another because we care about each other, but also because this is a testimony to the world. We should yearn for people not only to see our lives and say, I want more of that God that you worship, but I also hope that they'll say, I want more of that fellowship, that brotherhood and sisterhood, that family sense. I want more of that that you experience because God is the Lord of all of that. It isn't just about our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is also affected by our relationship with each other. All these things work together to be a testimony. As Paul will say, you know, always be prepared to give a defense for the hope that is in you, right? In other words, we should be prepared with every aspect of the message. We should know God's word. We should be able to explain to people who Jesus is as the Son of God and the one who's died for us, yes? We should be able to show with our lives that we are faithful to living according to the teaching of him. But notice there's another part to that verse. I stopped too early. Always be prepared to give a defense for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. I think that's what NIV says. What does King James say? Meekness and fear. But the idea is we're not lording over people. We're just being real with other people. We're not making people into Christians. We're sharing our lives and letting the Holy Spirit do that. But the encouragement of the story of Solomon is that you might be an evangelist without even knowing it if you are faithful to use your gifts for the kingdom, if you are faithful to point everything in your life towards Jesus. If anybody asks, this is why I'm like this, is because of Jesus. And if we live in a fellowship that demonstrates the very love of Christ, that, my friends, is some of the most powerful evangelism that we can provide by the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege to be in this place and worship you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word that teaches us, that challenges us. Sometimes, Lord, it makes us really uncomfortable. But Lord, use that discomfort to move our hearts, to help us to listen better to where you're guiding us, not just as individuals, but as families and as a whole body here. Lord, make us uncomfortable if there are ways that you want us to move and to share your good news and to be a different or better witness in this community. Lord, we want to be faithful to you. We want everything that we do and say to point to Jesus. By your grace, by your Holy Spirit, may that be so. In Jesus' name, amen.